So if you take your Bibles here, Lord willing, we're going to finish this up here this evening with Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This morning we were talking both in the Sunday school hour and then into the Sunday morning service time about King Uzziah and how his heart was lifted up there in verse 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 16, he got lifted up because his name was spread abroad. Went down into Egypt. He was marvelously helped, and he was strong, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. He had a lot of things going for him. Uzziah was a good king and did a lot of good things for the nation. But here at the end of his life, he transgresses against the Lord, his God, when he goes into the temple and tries to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And as he tries to go in there and burn that incense, he's approached by the Bible says there in verse 17, Azariah comes in and confronts him with 80 priests and tries to get him to stop. And the Bible says in verse number 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. The Bible says, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. All right, so we know, listen here, brethren, I know things that are not the same are different, right? That sounds like a very deep point that I just made there. Things are not the same, they're different. The Air Force will explain it later to the Marine, okay? I drew a picture for you. And it's got colors in it. Amen. We don't have the temple no more. So, you know, I've talked with individuals before, and I mentioned it a little bit this morning about particularly what's going on down there in Asbury, but we've got to put God on a timetable so the revival is going to stop this week because we got to get back to classes. So we got to get back to classes because they got midterms next week, and these students got to study for the midterms, so that's how we know it's a real revival. Yeah. Really? This is really coming from God. This is God moving, but we got to, God, sorry, we're on a time frame here, and our kids got to get their education, and the spiritual stuff can just hold on. I'm sorry, I had to say that little piece right there, but brethren, listen, if a revival's going on, you don't tell God, well, God, stop, because we got midterms next week. And it's supposed to be a Christian college. Why don't you push it in a couple extra weeks into June and finish out your school and then? All I'm saying is if it's God, you don't tell God, okay, that's enough, God. We're going to go on our schedule now, and maybe you'll meet with us Friday evenings when we've scheduled the services now. It doesn't work that way with revivals, brethren. You don't tell God, I'm sorry, okay, let's get back to this. All right, so we don't have the temple no more. The temple doesn't exist no more. So that's how we know, listen, that there are different dispensations. Because this no longer exists, and this is where Uzziah finds himself. He finds himself in the middle of the temple here in the holy place, trying to offer incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah comes in with 80 of the priests, and they confront him here in the holy place, saying, listen, Uzziah, you've overstepped your bounds. You've taken something upon you that God's not laid it upon you. This is the priest's duty. This is the Levite's duty, and you're out of bounds. We don't have this no more today. We don't go into a holy place no more. God doesn't require for us to have the showbread on the tables of showbread. God doesn't have a priest right now that goes into a temple and makes sure that the candlesticks are lit every morning and taken care of every night. And this does not happen no more right now with where we're at. So to say there's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're not reading your Old Testament and your New Testament. And I'm not trying to be smart tonight. I'm just trying to point out facts that we don't have a brazen altar. We don't have a molten sea. We don't have these laver and bases, which is when they sacrificed the animals, and they took the animals, and some sacrifices had to be cleansed. Some of it, they didn't offer the whole animal. Some of it was just parts of the animal. And these basins of water is where they clean those animals at. And this molten sea is where the priests would cleanse themselves before they entered into the holy place. We don't have that today. So obviously, again, things that are the same are different or different, however I said that thing. Two things that are same or not different or whatever. Yeah. That's it. Now, so we've been looking at that this morning in Sunday school and Sunday morning, and now we were talking about, and we ended last a couple hours ago talking about leprosy. Now, the Bible says in verse number 19 that then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense of altar, the incense altar. And so as he's confronted, he gets mad at the priest. He gets wroth with the priest. He doesn't humble down. He doesn't ask for mercy. He doesn't beg for grace. He doesn't run out of the temple. I'm surprised that God didn't just strike him dead, because he's in a place he should not be. He's transgressed the Lord, and now leprosy has gone up into his forehead. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, mercy, and grace, and thank you for this final service here, Lord. Lord, I ask for your help, dear God. Please lead, guide, and direct, and give us what we need. We ask these things now in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we looked a little bit at leprosy this morning, and how you can have the sin of leprosy, or a spiritual type of leprosy that can affect you. One last thing I want to look at before we move on is, take your Bible, look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We talked about anxiety, we talked about fretting, we talked about being careful for things. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Matthew 6 verse number 25. Look what the Bible says here. Matthew 6, 25. This is what the Lord desires. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The Lord's saying here to his disciples, to his followers at this portion of his ministry, he's saying, listen, don't worry about tomorrow. You might not even be here tomorrow. So why worry about it? You can't do nothing to change it today. You can't. Look, he says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, don't take this then to the opposite extreme and say, oh, just throw everything to the wind, I'm not into tomorrow. What the Lord's saying here is that the Lord's not telling you can't plan for tomorrow, or you can't plan for next week or next month. What the Lord's saying is, don't get consumed and worried about things that are in the future, because you're not there yet. Do what you can do and then leave the rest in the Lord's hands. Plan a vacation, but if all of a sudden things come up and the vacation's got to get canceled, don't go crazy because something changed in your plans. The Lord says, control your thoughts. That's where we get into problems. To control our thoughts and not let our thoughts control us. Okay? So, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now, this is where I'd like to go now. Take your Bibles and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. All right? So he's very mad. Uzziah is very mad in verse number 19. He's got the censer in his hand. The leprosy's rose up in his forehead. He's in the middle of the temple here, and he's mad. Verse number 20. And Azariah, the chief priests and all the priests looked upon him Behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. All right? According to the law, there were certain ways in which one was able to minister before the Lord in both the tabernacle and the temple. The only ones who could do service in these areas were priests and Levites. And I want to go back to, I want to close out, this is probably not going to be a very long service this evening, but I want to cover something very important. In the Old Testament, there was a specific way to where you worshiped God in the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. Uzziah was just a king, he was not a priest. Uzziah was just a king, he was not a Levite. And we established it this morning that only the Levites and the high priests and the priests could go in and minister to the Lord. Only those men, again, there was no women involved in any of this that God had set up as far as coming in and doing service here in the tabernacle and then also in the temple. And only the priests could come in here and do service, and the Levites had more menial task or lower task than the priests. The priests were the ones who came to the brazen altar and did the sacrifice. They're the ones that did service within the holy place. And only one man, once a year on a Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God at the Ark of the Covenant. Only one time a year could one man go in and have as close as you could possibly get with God. And that was one time a year. Everybody else in the nation of Israel, they stood on the outside looking in. They could have no part in it. And I'm getting there with something this evening. Take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. We have something that Uzziah didn't have. Now, I don't know Uzziah's motives. Why he wanted to go in there and burn incense when he was not allowed to go there in there and burn incense. Maybe he thought he had a special insight because he was a king. Maybe he was lifted up with pride. But he went in there nonetheless. But look at Exodus 28 and look at verse number 40. Exodus 28, look at verse 40. This is where the Lord was giving Moses instruction about Aaron and his sons and the priests and the tabernacle. But it says here in Exodus 28, verse 40, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty." All right? So there was something there that God had created and made, and the garments that both Aaron and his sons were to wear, they were beautiful and they were glorious in the eyes of God. Verse 41, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him." Now look what the Bible says. "And shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." It was so important in the priest's office, brethren, that when they came in here, when they put these garments on, and they came in and they worshiped before God, and they performed the sacrifices, and they took care of the showbread and the candlesticks and the altar of incense, the Bible says in verse number 42, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." That was underneath what they had on the top. Why? Because God is so serious about the sin of nakedness that he said as they walk up the steps, or they walk up to go up this ramp and serve on the brazen altar, listen, that their nakedness was not seen. It's very serious with God. And so the Lord sets Aaron and his sons up, and they have to be anointed, they have to be sanctified, and they have to be consecrated in order to go in there and do service for God. Take your Bible, go over to the next chapter, look at chapter 29. We're not going to read that whole chapter, but that whole chapter is full of how they had to prepare and get ready to go in and do service for the Lord. Look at verse 4, Exodus 29, verse 4. I'm just going to go through certain parts of this because it's too long of a chapter. But the Bible says, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water." So the first thing that they had to do, they had to be washed with water. Verse 5, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre." And then it says this, "After they're washed and after Aaron's washed, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." In verse number 10, they had to take a bullock and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. They had to offer a sin offering in verse 14. Then in verse number 18, there was a burnt offering unto the Lord. But look at verse number 19. "Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of the blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed." Brethren, there was a lot that went into you being able to have access to get in here and worship and serve God. And what did Uzziah do? Ran up the steps, went around the brazen altar, skipped the molten sea, went right in through there and right straight to the altar of incense. Brethren, he didn't offer no sacrifice. He wasn't consecrated. He wasn't anointed with the anointed with the holy oil. He wasn't washed. He didn't come in with a blood sacrifice. He tried to go straight into the holy place and offer up his incense. Brethren, you can't offer up prayers to God until you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your prayers are going nowhere. You're pulling and acting like Uzziah. If you're not saved, it's like you're just trying to run straight in to offer up prayers to God. There's a process that those priests had to go through. They had to be washed. They had to be anointed with oil. They had to bring sacrifices. The blood had to be applied to the right lobe of their ear, to their right thumb, and their right toe had to be applied with blood. Listen, the God of the Bible, for lack of better words, like Moses' wife said to him, "You're a bloody man." This book here, and I don't know other way to put it, and I'm not trying to be, it's a bloody book. It's not pretty. And can you imagine in the Old Testament if you sinned against God and you had to bring a baby lamb or a ram and you had to put your hands on it and then had to take that animal's life and watch its blood shed for you because of your sin? Aaron and the priest, they had to put their hands on that animal. And as they put their hands on that animal and they laid their hands on the animal, they had to then take that animal and that animal had to lose its life. And its blood had to be shed out there on the ground. They took it on a basin. And as they took that blood in, then they took it upon the altar and they sprinkled and they sanctified the altar. They sanctified all the instruments here in the temple and in the tabernacle. And then they took that blood and they mixed it together and they started sprinkling it on the garments of Aaron and his sons and the priests. That blood just sprinkled all, just blood everywhere. Why? Because sin is horrible and sin has consequences. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You ain't getting up there without going through the blood. And you ain't getting into here. You ain't even getting close to here unless you're coming with blood. And Uzziah went straight in, and it's by God's mercy and grace that he wasn't struck dead in the holy place. But he was struck with leprosy. Brethren, I read these verses here to show you that there's a process in the Old Testament to get to God. Now, you're not going to find anywhere in the Old Testament where they were looking forward to the church age and what Jesus Christ was going to do. They weren't looking forward to it. They missed it. It was a mystery. Paul said, it was a mystery. They weren't looking forward to it like we're looking back to it, and that's just Bible. Jesus told his disciples, I don't know how many times, listen, fellas, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to raise again the third day. And they didn't get it. It was like, whew. They didn't even get it after he was trying to show them after he rose from the dead. Thomas says, I won't even believe it till I can put my hands in his side and touch the nail prints in his hands. I won't believe it till I see it. Don't tell me that they knew what was going to happen. If you read your Bible, they definitely didn't. Why? You know, one of the reasons why they didn't see it is because they're jockeying for position in the kingdom. I think the only person in the New Testament that had any semblance of an idea of something that was going to happen was Mary, because she anointed him for his burial. I say that to say this. Take your Bible now and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. One thing we know, if you hold your hand here real quick, look over at the book of John, John chapter 14, John 14. Look at what he says in verse 15. John 14, 15. We're going to go right back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here in a second. But look what Jesus said. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. But then look what he says next. And shall be in you. Look over to chapter 16, John chapter 16, and look at verse number 7. Look what Jesus says here. This from, I believe, chapter 13, chapter 13 all the way through here, this is the Lord talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. John chapter 16, look at verse 7 now. So the Lord continues this conversation with his disciples, talking about the Comforter and how the Comforter is going to come in his name, and he'll teach them all things, and whatever the Lord said to him, he's going to bring it back to remembrance. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Bible says in verse 8, and when he is come, he will prove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Listen, the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit didn't work in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament is not the same as the Holy Spirit working in the New Testament church. Right. Those in the Old Testament, though the Holy Spirit came upon them, Jesus said, he will now be in you. You will now be, according to Ephesians, you will now be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were not, in the Old Testament, they were not sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, the Holy Spirit would work through them, but they did not have what we have today because Christ had yet to go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. What was done here was temporary. And those that placed their faith and did what God said to do, this blood was a temporary coverings for their sins. So when somebody in the Old Testament died, they didn't go straight to heaven. They went down to what we would say Abraham's bosom or paradise down there in the center of the earth. There was a Luke chapter 16. There was a great gulf fixed there, and it's not allegory. That's where it was. Hell is still underneath our feet. They could not have access to heaven because the blood atonement had not yet been done. Now, I've had somebody say to me, well, yeah, they could go to heaven because God reckoned it so in the foundation of the world that they knew, Jesus Christ knew he was going to have to shed his blood and that his blood would make an atonement for sin. Thus, Old Testament saints could then automatically go to heaven because it was foreordained from the beginning. Thus, it covered them in the Old Testament. That's not what the Bible says. Show me that in the Bible. Now look, brethren, this is how I operate. This is how I operate. I'm not going to believe something until I'm fully convinced for myself. Now I'll listen to some preachers. I'll read some books and all that. But listen, you got to prove it to me from the book. You've got, and you got to give me more than one scripture. You got to lay the groundwork for verse after verse after verse. Brethren, I told you before, there was somebody a while back that I had conversations with, and they had a particular view. And I told them, I said, have you read Isaiah? Have you ever read the book of Isaiah? No. Have you ever read the book of Zechariah? No. Have you ever read the book of Daniel? No. Then I was like, do you even read your Bible? And I would ask this, I would say, when's the last time you read your Bible? Well, last week. But he was staunch on what he believed. I said, eventually, I would spend hours and hours and hours talking. Eventually, I got to the point, I said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. I remember sitting there. I said, you are a hypocrite. You haven't even read the Bible through, and you're wanting to argue about something, some particular doctrine, and you haven't even read it from Genesis to Revelation yet. Right. And I'm not being mean. I was not being mean. I was trying to get this individual to see, stop watching YouTube. Stop. All these men on YouTube and everybody gets their doctrine from it and they're not even reading the Bible for themselves and they pull out a few verses out of Matthew, they pull a few verses out of another gospel and they build a whole doctrine around it and they never touch Isaiah, they never touch Zechariah, they never touch Daniel or anything in the Old Testament. To me, you're a hypocrite. This is one whole book that God's given us. Amen. Get in there and read it for yourself. And the question I got to give you is, are you getting what you're getting because the Holy Spirit's given it to you or from Dr. So-and-so on YouTube? Amen. Brethren, we're getting, and it showed up with, I'm telling you, you better know your Bibles. You better know your Bibles and you better know it for yourself, not just because a preacher says it, but because God's borne witness to it and you're studying it and you're knowing it so that you can stand for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and prove your point from Scripture. Amen. Because this Asbury Revival stuff, listen, we were trying to talk to some people, try to talk to them and reason them about it, and they don't know their Bibles, so you can't even give them scriptures on it because they don't even know their Bibles. They take one verse out of Matthew and think that you can go out there and heal people and cast out demons and drink. You got to rightly divide your Bible. Amen. You've got to, or else you're going to get yourself into a mess and you're going to get yourself into a bad situation because you don't know your Bible. And that's why it's so important to be in church. That's why it's so important that you read your Bibles daily. You read it, you study it. If you got questions, I'll try to do the best I can to answer it. If I don't know the answer to it, I'll tell you I don't know the answer to it, and we'll try to figure it out together. I don't know everything in this book. I don't even come, look, the more I read it, the more I realize I don't know nothing. The more I go through my Bible and I read it, I'm thinking, wow, look at that. I've read that like 100 times. I didn't see that before. And 101st time, this thing just jumps off the page at me. Brethren, there was things that the Bible, God told Daniel that these things are hidden until an appointed time. Look, we don't realize that God does things sometimes and there'll be something right in front of our face and we won't see it until God wants us to see it. And it's right there the whole time. You see, I want to show you something here. And I want you to be honest in your heart tonight. I want you to be honest in your heart tonight. I want you to be honest. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I want you to be honest as we read these verses. Please be honest. Everybody. Proverbs chapter 2. This is not how I'm going to do it, but I'd like to do it sometime, witnessing to people. You heard about the Romans road. I'd like to use the Proverbs road. And I'll show you what I mean here in a second. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and what? And find the knowledge of God. You know what was told in the Old Testament by the wisest man that ever lived on this planet outside of Jesus Christ? Solomon is telling his son here in Proverbs chapter 2. He says, my son, if you'll receive my words and hide my commandments. Two things he tells him to do there real quick. He says, first you got to receive them. First, what Solomon's telling his son is, son, if I'm giving you instruction, if I'm giving you understanding, if I'm giving you wisdom, or I'm giving you a reproof, first you got to be willing to receive it. If you don't receive it, we're already done. But he says, son, if you'll receive it, look at the next thing he tells him to do. And hide my commandments with thee. So now listen, he's giving us some wisdom here. He says, you got to receive the words. Now, once you receive the words, he tells you to do something else. He says you receive the words and then you go and hide them. Why? Because the enemy's going to come in and try to steal it because he's a thief, John 10:10. So where are we supposed to hide it? Not underneath the piano. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you receive the words, then you got to hide those words because there's going to enemy's going to come in and he's going to try to steal those words away because he knows there's power in those words. Now, that's not the end of the story. You say, good preacher, I received them. I've hid them in my heart. Well, you're not there yet. Look at verse 2. Now, the Bible says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Now you got to be willing to hear what you've hidden. You got to incline your ear to what wisdom's trying to teach you. And who is wisdom in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. So now that he's hidden in your heart, you received it, you hid it. Now you incline your ears to what he's trying to teach you. That's good. A lot of people fall short or stop short right there. They receive it, they hide it, they incline their ear. But the next part's the hardest part. And apply. It's good to hear. But are you applying it? And he says, and apply thine heart to understanding. All right. That's pretty good. But look what verses 3 and 4 say. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Have you ever cried out to God in earnest that he teach you and show you something for yourself? This is where we're dropping the ball with evangelism. I'm serious. When's the last time we asked somebody and you're getting ready to lead them in a sinner's prayer, tell them about Jesus Christ? Do you really want to know God? Do you want to love him? Are you crying out after him? Are you lifting up your voice for understanding? Are you receiving his commandments? Are you hiding it in your heart? Are you inclined to the things of God? Do you have an earnestness for it? Are you seeking it like you would seek for hid treasure? Are you seeking Jesus Christ like that? Huh? What are you talking about? Well, just believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. That's what we're doing. And they have no heart to it. Thus, it makes me question whether true salvation's ever occurred. According to the principles shown us here to Old Testament saints. Brethren, if I got a tube, if I got a little medical prescription bottle, and I wrapped up $10,000 cash inside it, and I hid it somewhere in this church, and I said, the first person that finds it and gets to that door over there, I used to tell this all the time at a juvenile center, if you first want to find it and you get it at the door, you get to keep it when you get out. And those kids would look at me and their eyes would get this big and they'd be like, yeah. I said, what'd you do? I said, this place would be a madhouse. I said, you boys would be tearing off the chairs. You'd be flipping things over. And then if somebody found it, I said, if I was sneaky, I'd find it and I'd be very quiet. I'd slip it into my pocket and I'd slowly walk to the door. I wouldn't tell anybody I found it because then y'all jump me and take it from me. But I said, with that same earnestness that you would look for $10,000 that's hidden in a room, are you looking for Jesus with that same intensity? How many people are looking for Jesus with that same intensity? Because that's what Proverbs says to do. Look what it says there in verse number 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Now this is talking about wisdom here in the Old Testament. It's not referring to Jesus Christ, but we see a principle here that you have a heart, and not just a heart, you have a yearning to get what God has for you. Do you still have that same heart and that desire for God to give you something? Because guess what happens? When you got that heart desire, you're going to get verse number 5. Then. Notice it says, then. You will not get is what's written after that until you do verses 1 through 4. Then shalt thou understand what? The fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 28? What is the fear of the Lord? Or Proverbs 8, 13? The fear of the Lord is the hate. The fear of the Lord is wisdom and the hate evil. Look, I'm quoting it wrong. Flip over to chapter 8 real quick. Verse number 13. Proverbs 8, 13. Look what they get. If they do what says in verse number in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, look what they get. Because they get the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Ah, so we got a clue about somebody that's coming to us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They have a hatred towards evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Here we go, pride. Talked about it this morning. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Now I'm going to show you how the Bible defines itself. Hold your hand there, Proverbs 8, 13, real quick. Look over at Job. Job chapter 28, verse 28. I'll show you how your Bible defines itself. Look at Job chapter 28, verse 28. Actually, look at verse 11. I'm sorry. Jump up to verse 11. Look what the Bible says here. Job 28, look at verse 11. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Look what he says. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So wisdom and understanding, Job say, where can these things be found? Where can wisdom be found? Where can understanding be found? Because it's not found by money and it's not found in the land of the living. Jump down to verse 28. He asks the same question in verse 20, but we're going to jump down to verse 28. And unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now somebody say, well, what is, if the fear of the Lord is wisdom, then what is the fear of the Lord? Because if we can have the fear of the Lord, then we can have wisdom. You can cross-reference that right back what we read there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Cross-reference those two verses together, Job 28, 28 with Proverbs 8, 13. It gives you the definition of what the fear of the Lord is. And if you got the fear of the Lord, you got wisdom. Well, what's the fear of the Lord? It's to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and evil way and a forward mouth do I hate. That's what you get in Proverbs chapter 2. And you'll find the knowledge of God. Now look at Proverbs chapter 2 real quick, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That cross references over there to Psalm chapter 50. To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Here you find here the Bible says he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You say, preacher, why did you go through all that right there? I don't know, but I do know. I didn't have that in my notes. But I wanted to put that in there to show the earnestness of, do you have a desire to want to know what the Bible has to say? I think today in our society today, we just want everything just spoon-fed to us, just laid out there on a nice little neat table. Let me come up and partake of the meal and then step away and dab my mouth and put my napkin down. That's not the way it is, my friends. God expects his saints, God expects his sons to get into the book, to roll up their sleeves, to get in there, to sweat, to struggle, to get in there and plead with God and say, God, help me to understand the things that I need to understand. And when you're doing that, and when you got a heart for that, I believe God, like we read this morning with Daniel, you'll have an inside track of what God's trying to give you. I believe that, brethren. I believe that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says this. Remember we read it there about the priest in Exodus chapter number 28? Look what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not... I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 12. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're New Testament. And here in the New Testament, we are believer priests. We're believer priests. We have been washed, we have been sanctified, and we have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've also, listen, brethren, I'm almost done. Please bear with me the last few seconds. A priest that had to come, number one, they had to be, for us now, we have to be saved and become believer priests. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we have access in. We have access, and we're going to get there. We have access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, and we've also been anointed. Just like the high priest and the priests in the Old Testament, we read it, to where they were anointed with that oil. It was poured over Aaron's head, and it was poured upon his sons. They were anointed with that oil. We're anointed as well. Take your Bible, look at John, or Acts chapter 10. We already read John 14. I won't read it again. But look at John, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. If you're saved tonight, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what does that word anointed mean? It means consecrated. Set apart. How? How have you been consecrated? How have you been set apart? How have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God? Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, how? With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, you say, well, preacher, that's talking about Jesus. That's the same for us. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in you, you now have the Holy Spirit of God, and you have been anointed, consecrated, set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse number 21. Look what the Bible says. Now he, which is Jesus Christ, which establisheth us with you in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit, where? In our hearts. God has anointed us through Jesus Christ. He hath, the Lord has anointed us, and we are now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians. Now, one more look at 1 John. I know it's been a long day. We had good food. But bear with me for these last few seconds here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27. 1 John 2, verse number 27. I'm going to read verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye not in any teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been consecrated, you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God, given to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, we've been washed, we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. One other thing, the high priest in the Old Testament had to be sanctified, and that was by blood. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I'm not going to go off in this study here, but that wrath that's talking about right there is not hell. It's talking about the tribulation. And that's a whole other Bible study with a whole lot more other verses I could throw in there with that thing. We're saved from wrath through him. Now, I'm not going to get there real quick. I'm just going to, this thing, since I've become pastor and I've been up in this area, I didn't see it much down south. I'm sure it's down there. But I've seen it, particularly up here in this area, with a number of people, replacement theology. To where the church has replaced Israel. And if you read in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, that'll clear it up right there if you're just being honest, that God is not done with Israel. Okay? Now, I'll show you why. But a lot of people won't take that. They won't take that as an answer. So I'm thinking, Lord, is there any other way that we can look at this thing and prove the point that the church is not going to go through the tribulation? And I believe the Lord. I believe the Lord brought this across my path. When you get saved, you are in Christ Jesus. I don't think anybody would argue with that. You know, you can get Bible where Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. The book of Ephesians says, this is another reason why you know you're not going through. The Bible says we're already seated with him in heavenly places. Now, so I said, Lord, help me. So I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Now, the book of Hebrews, and we might read it here in a second. Please bear with me just a couple seconds. If I go through the tribulation, then Christ has to die again. Because according to Isaiah chapter 53, the wrath of God was poured out upon his son, and he was satisfied with what his son went through, and his son made the atonement, his son was the propitiation, his son redeemed us, and the father was pleased with the offering of his son to atone and give propitiation for all of mankind and forgive their sins and wash away their sins to where they can now have the Holy Spirit of God and be placed in Christ Jesus. Now, who is Christ Jesus according to Rome or John chapter 1 verse 29? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So Romans chapter 5 verse 8 and 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I wasn't planning on doing this either, but look. Take your Bible, look over at Revelation. Chapter number, verse 6. Revelation chapter 4, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5. Now the judgments of God have not been poured out yet. You had the first four chapters, God was dealing with the churches there in chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 4, as I believe, is verse 1 is a picture of the rapture of the church. Then the church is up there in heaven. The rest of chapter number 4, going into chapter 5. In chapter 5, we get here in verse number 5, Revelation 5, 5. The Bible says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Why is he weeping? Because there was nobody found to open this book. And the elder tells John, he says, weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, look, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, okay, this is the lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, this also, this is how you know God's a Trinity as well. Because the Lamb's there at the throne. He goes up to God the Father on the throne and he takes the book out of God the Father's hands that's on the throne. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, this is Jesus, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Look down at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So I believe here, if we're being honest, we can establish the fact here that the Lamb has got the book. That Lamb is Jesus Christ, because John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This Lamb has the authority to go up and take this book and begin to open the seals of it. And he's receiving wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. That's one of the ways you know that Jesus Christ is God, because he's being worshipped. Now, I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 1. Revelation 6, 1. Look what the Bible says. And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And then it goes through and the rest of the seals are open. But look at verse 16. So the Lamb is pouring these things out. The Lamb has authority to open these seals. The Lamb has the authority to release these things onto the earth. Look at verse 16, talking about the people that are on the earth. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of who? Of the Lamb. What did Romans chapter 5 verse 9 said? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath. Whose wrath? The Lamb. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand before him? But who shall be able to stand? Now, I say all that to say this. If you're in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus in you and you're in his body and he is the head, if the church goes through the tribulation, Jesus Christ would thus then be pouring out wrath upon his own body, which has already been accomplished at the cross of Calvary. The church cannot go through it, because if it does, the wrath of God is being poured out again upon what Jesus Christ has already done, because we're in Christ. I'm sorry I took so long with it. There's other verses to it, brethren, but I wanted to show you something there. If the church, the bride of Christ, we're part of his body, he's part of us, we're part of him, then that wrath is getting poured out again upon him, and that wrath has already been poured out upon him according to Isaiah chapter 53, and the Father was satisfied with it. I'm here to tell you, brethren, I haven't got time to go through all the scriptures tonight with it. The reason the tribulation has to happen is because God the Father is going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel because of them rejecting his son, the Messiah, and also for all the sins that they committed against God the whole time. They should have been setting an example for him. And the book of Ezekiel talks about it. The book of Zechariah talks about it. That the nation of Israel must go through the furnace and the fire that God pours out upon them to purify a people to come through and into the millennium. Brethren, there's a lot of scriptures on it. I don't got time to go through it. I've gone through them numerous times here through the last year or two. But it's there. It is there. Now you say, why you get there? Why we get that? Because the temple's coming back into play. Uzziah couldn't get into the holy place. He skipped all the processes nonetheless. He didn't have the blood, he didn't have the water, and he didn't have the anointing. And he put himself in a place he ought not to be. I'm telling you, brethren, if you're saved, you have access straight through to the throne room of God, straight to God the Father, which the nation of Israel only had access by one man one time a year. You can go at any moment to the throne room of God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished with us or for us. I'm going to close with these two verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 4. Those that are saved not only have access to the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, they have access to the very holy of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter number 4, and look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I'm closing this out. So do you see, brethren, if we get anxious and we get nervous and we get careful, do you realize what we're saying to Jesus because of what we have access to? Lord, you're not good enough to help me with this. Lord, what you did, Lord, you just don't understand this because, Lord, you didn't go this far and you can't understand what I'm going through. No, the Bible says he, in all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And you can take anything to Jesus Christ and get help. Anything. And he understands. He understands what you're going through. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're done. Hebrews 10, verse 9. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 10, and later on, if you want to read 9, read a whole chapter, but look at verse 17 for sake of time here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. As I close here and get ready to pray, this is a picture of what we have in Jesus Christ now. You now have access into the holy place. You say, what's the holy place? The holy place you can go now into, and you can begin to partake of that showbread. You say, what's that showbread? It's the Word of God. You say, and as you partake of that showbread, you're enlightened by what you're reading by the candlestick, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. As you eat and partake of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit enlightens you and helps you understand what you're partaking. And now you also have access to the prayers to offer them up to God in a right and sanctified and consecrated way. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not only can we study and read the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit enlighten it and have our prayers go up to him, we have access to the very room that he's in. The holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I hope you see here what we have in our blessed Savior. But brethren, you don't have access, just like Uzziah doesn't have access, unless your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't be an individual that's never been saved but yet trying to have access in the areas that you don't have a right to have access to. But if you're saved, all is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this precious book, Lord. Thank you for all the treasures. God, how many times in my life I sell myself short of what I can avail myself of. Lord, please help me not to be careful. God, help me with my fretfulness, Lord. God, help me to have the sense, dear God, to bring it to your throne. Lord, help me to have the sense enough to rest in you and to sit at your feet. Lord, it's so easy to try to figure things out our own way, by our own intellect and our own reasoning. But Lord, help us to trust you with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. And in all our ways acknowledge you. And if we do so, dear God, you'll direct our paths. Help this church, dear God. I thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, I thank you for this blessed day, dear God, all the food we had to eat, Lord, and time of fellowship. Most importantly, dear God, thank you for the relationship that we have through your Son. Thank you for that precious blood of that precious Lamb that went to that cross 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, help us, dear God. Help us in the time of need to come to the very throne room and ask for help. Lord, I close out here to see if there is somebody here that's never been born again, that never had the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray you'd show them, pray you'd open their eyes, help them to see the truths contained in your word. And help us all, Lord, that are saved, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our blessed Savior. And we'll give you the glory and honor. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.